celebrate 40 years of ministry today, I really can't think of a more appropriate or needed passage of Scripture than what we're about to look at from Matthew chapter number 28. And in this text of Scripture, Jesus gives his mission for his disciples. He gives the marching orders to his church. We sometimes refer to this passage of Scripture as the Great Commission. And this is a Great Commission that God, the Lord Jesus, has given to his church. And I'll say this, Christ's mission for his church today is the exact same mission as it was 40 years ago. Christ's mission for his church today is exactly the same as it was right from the beginning when Jesus established his church. It hasn't changed. He still has the same mission for us. And I want you to consider from the words of Jesus what that mission is. And, you know, I thank God, before we read the text of Scripture here, I thank God that for 40 years, this church has been a lighthouse in this community to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that need to hear it. And somewhat of a theme verse for our church based on its name is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, which says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I truly pray that our church continues to be a lighthouse of the gospel of Jesus Christ for many years to come. But I'll tell you something, the only way that'll be possible is if we stay true to the mission that God has given us outlined in this passage of Scripture. And so before Jesus left this earth, after he rose again, he gathered all of his disciples together on a hillside in Galilee to give them some very important instructions. And in Matthew chapter number 28 and verse 16, if you're there with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And let's pray together as we look to study this passage of Scripture this morning. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be able to take the Bible, open it up. And now, Lord, as we have been able to do for 40 years in this ministry, we are grateful for the freedom you have secured to us to be able to continue to stand and declare your truth unashamedly and without fear. And Lord, I pray for power once again to be able to preach the truth of your word. Help, Lord, to give a freshness to this text and a fresh realization of our need to be obedient to your last command that you gave to us before you ascended to heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And I pray you to use it to encourage our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Jesus left no doubt as to what it is he wants his followers to do while they're on this earth. He made it very clear to us in this mission statement that he has given for the church. And as we read this text of Scripture, we find that what Jesus desires for us to do as his followers, as his disciples, is to make disciples of those things that I just mentioned. The sad thing is that many of those things that I just mentioned, the sad thing is that many churches have lost sight of what their actual mission is, and that is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you lose sight of your mission, you can easily forget why you exist, why you're here. The old story is told about when there was a Scotchman who invented a game called golf, and when he brought it to the United States of America, he was introducing it to President Ulysses Grant, and he took him out into this field, and he took his ball and set it on the tee, and he took his club and he swung at that ball, and all he hit was dirt. Actually, he hit the dirt, and some of the dirt came up and landed in the president's beard. So he went again, and he tried to swing again. He's a golfer. He must have been a golfer about like me, because he swung six times. And after six times, the president stopped and said, "Well, it looks to be a sport that gives a lot of good physical activity, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." That's about how I golf right there, okay? Here's the thing. When you get your eye off the ball, churches is they've gotten their eye off the ball. They've gotten their eye off of what Jesus has left us on earth to do. And it's so easy to drift from those things, especially over long years. And we're talking about 40 years of existence as a church. We need to reevaluate, are we still a church that is existing how the Lord Jesus wants us to exist? Because in this passage of Scripture, Jesus makes very clear what his mission is for us as the church. And as we look in this text, I see three truths that are vital to clearly understanding the mission of the church. The first truth I want you to note down is the appointment with Christ. Notice the appointment with Christ. Now, after Jesus had risen again, the disciples were told several times in the ensuing moments that Jesus was going to meet with all of them in Galilee. If you go back to verse 7 with me in Matthew 28, in verse 7, at the empty tomb, when those women to see the tomb was empty, the angel told them in verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you, where? Into Galilee. A little later, in verse number 10, Jesus meets those same women while they're on the way to share the good news with the other disciples. And in verse number 10, Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, but go tell my brethren that they go where? Into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And so soon after this meeting, after Jesus had risen again, I should say, this meeting in Galilee took place where Jesus had appointed all of his disciples to come meet with him. And Matthew actually focuses his record on just this one meeting, this gathering on a mountain in Galilee. And many Bible scholars believe that it was this particular meeting where Jesus met with all of the people who had come to believe in him as their Savior at that point in history. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 6, mentions a meeting where above 500 brethren saw the risen Christ at one time. And I believe that was this meeting on this hillside in Galilee rather than on the day when Jesus actually ascended to heaven. If you read the other gospel accounts, you see that Jesus appeared to his disciples many other times beside this. On the day that he rose again, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Then he appeared to a group of the women who had seen the empty tomb. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to James. And he appeared to 10 of the disciples. A week later, he appeared to all 11 of the apostles. Thomas was there that time. And so there were many appearances. He appeared to two of the disciples as they walked down the road towards Emmaus. All of these appearances happened. But Matthew only focuses on this single appearance of the risen Christ. Because Matthew, his emphasis throughout the entire Gospel of Matthew is on the authority of Jesus as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And right here in his final words about Jesus, what Matthew gives is the marching orders of the King. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the one who has the authority to tell us how we're supposed to live our lives. And he gives us a final command here as believers, as his church, in this passage of Scripture. Now, the mountain where they met, the Bible doesn't make exactly clear where it was. Some believe it was on the Mount of the Beatitudes, where Jesus had delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps it was there near Capernaum, where Jesus had done much of his ministry. Other people believe that it took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Tabor, a little bit to the south and closer to Jerusalem, but still in the region of Galilee. Regardless of where this moment actually happened, we know that the disciples knew where Jesus was talking about, and they met him on this mountain. And he appointed them to gather there. And the point that we see made in verse number 16 is simply that when Jesus called his church to gather to meet him, they all simply obeyed and assembled together. Can I tell you something? The Lord Jesus has still called his church to assemble every single week. Every single week. We talk about our mission as the church. We're living in a day and time where church attendance has become optional. We're being a part of the gathering of the local church as something that many people view as something that is not significant. But can I remind you that from the very beginning, after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples of Christ began to assemble together to worship the Lord and hear the word of the Lord every Sunday. And that tradition has held down something that's not just a tradition. It is biblically taught in the Scriptures, something that God still desires for us to be a part of as believers today. The word church in the Scriptures, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, that literally speaks of a called out assembly. And still to this day, the church gathers in local assemblies as Christ has commanded us. We gather together every week to hear God's word. We gather to pray together for one another. We gather to worship the Lord. We gather to serve one another. We gather to give. We gather to fellowship with each other and encourage each other in our faith. We gather. And the Lord appointed us to the privilege to gather together to celebrate that Jesus is still risen and he is still our Lord. And it's so important that we do not miss the gathering of the believers. The mission of the church begins with the church assembled together to hear from Christ and to fulfill his mission. And I'm already short on time. It won't take long on this, but let me just say this. There's a lot of people today that say, well, you know, I just don't believe that we need to be a part. I don't like to go to a building. I can have church anywhere I want to go. There are all these people who make these arguments. But when you understand what Christ's mission is for us, you also understand that Christ called us to gather so that we can get organized to go and do his great commission for us. And it starts with the local assembly gathering together. You ought to make it a priority in your life to not miss the gathering. No true believer ought to miss a gathering of the believers. Now, some of us will get sick and go on vacation from time to time, and those kind of things happen. We ought to be faithful to the gathering of the Lord's church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So number one, we see, when we talk about the mission of the church, we see the appointment with Christ. But number two, I want you to notice the appearance of Christ. The appearance of Christ. In verse number 17, the Bible says this. It says, and when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, they, what did they do? They worshiped him, but some, what did they do? Doubted. They saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. After all of the disciples had gathered together on this mountainside to meet with Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to them in that place, and it says that they saw him there. You think about the day when you're going to actually get to see Jesus. That's a great thing to think about right there. Those disciples, they saw Jesus. They got a fresh glimpse of Jesus. And once they saw Jesus, it impacted their lives greatly. It changed the direction of their life. They were no longer fearful and hiding, but they left that place being willing to be bold and active in ministry and in the mission of the Lord. You know, when we gather as the church, the Lord Jesus still desires to meet with us. He still desires for us to see him at work among our church. I don't know about you. Now, we're not going to physically see Jesus till he comes again. But when I saw all these people lined up here this morning, people who have recently trusted Christ as their Savior or come back to the Lord or become a part of our church family here, it stirs my heart because what I see is Jesus is still at work among us. Jesus is still making a difference in the lives of all kinds of people. When you see Jesus, it ought to impact your lives. And when the church saw Jesus on that day, they responded in two ways. The first one I want you to note down here is they responded with devotion. Responded with devotion. The Bible simply says in verse 17 that when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. That word worship is proskuneo in the Greek. It means to kneel or to prostrate oneself. It speaks, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, my Lord and my God. And listen, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, my Lord and my God. And listen to me, one day, all the saints, when we're gathered in glory, we're all going to bow down before the Lord Jesus when we see him. Revelation chapter 4 says that we'll cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I'm going to tell you even further than that, beyond that, one day, not only all the saints, but everything that's ever been created, even those who have rejected Christ, one day they too will fall at the feet of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, somebody help me preach this morning. Y'all are quiet on me, but I'm thankful. We think of the greatness of Jesus. The only appropriate response that we could have is to bow down before him and worship. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God, to make much of the name of God. The Bible says in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so can I remind you at this 40th anniversary of our church that the chief purpose of the church is to make much of Jesus. That's why we're here. It's not about promoting the name on our sign or promoting the program of this church. The reason we exist is to make much of Jesus. To him be all the glory. When they saw Jesus, the Bible says they responded with devotion to him. But the second way we see some of them responded was with doubt. Write down doubt. The Bible goes on to say in verse 17 that when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Some doubted. Now, this just seems very out of place to me. It'd be one thing to doubt Jesus had risen before you saw him. But they saw him, and then they doubted. That's very interesting to me. Is it interesting to you? They doubted. The word doubted has the idea of hanging in suspense, like scales in a balance. It was so unbelievable to these people that Jesus had actually risen that they weren't sure that they could actually believe it, even though they saw him. They couldn't believe what they saw. They doubted. The other gospel writers give many records of how these disciples doubted, and I don't have time to get into it because we're running out of time this morning, but suffice it to say that after Jesus had risen, these disciples were human like you and I are, and they struggled with actually believing that Jesus was who he said he was and that he could come through for them and that he truly was the resurrected Savior. And I'll say that because of our frailty, whenever we get our eyes off Jesus, we begin to doubt. You think of the story of Peter. And only two times the Bible actually uses this Greek word for doubted. The first time is in Matthew 28. The second time is in Matthew 14, the story of Peter. Peter and the other disciples were in a storm. And in the midst of the storm, Jesus starts approaching them. And what is he doing? He's walking on the water. In the midst of the storm, an incredible story in Matthew 14. And as he approaches, Peter says, "If it's really you, Jesus, then tell me to come out there to you." And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter steps out of the boat. And Peter starts walking on water. But the Bible says that when he began to get his eyes off of Jesus, some of you have been saved for years, you've experienced this like I have. You look back on your life and you think, "Can God really forgive all of my sin? I mean, look at my life. Look at what I've done. Can God really do that?" And sometimes people struggle with believing they're saved or that they're still saved even after all they've done. Sometimes you look at your life and you think, "Well, can God really provide for my need? Can God really bring me healing? Can God really pay that bill? I don't know how it's going to happen. Can God do that?" And sometimes we forget that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He didn't have any problem doing these things. And you know, sometimes we as a church might look at that building over there and look at the magnitude of the need and the size of our church and think, "Can God really take a little small rural country church and raise it up and give them the power to be able to build a new building that seats 500 people? Can God still do that?" I'm gonna tell you something, he still can. But sometimes even seeing Jesus, he's there, even knowing he has the power, even knowing he can come through for you, like those disciples who saw the risen Christ, you can still struggle with doubt. And I'm gonna tell you something, God has not given you any reason to doubt him. God has not given us any reason to doubt him. He has risen again. He has conquered death. He is the great physician who can heal your sickness. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for your needs. And I could go on and on and on and give you promise after promise and reminder after reminder that our God is able to come through. As you look to the risen Christ today, no matter what you are facing in your life, you can be reminded that God can and that God will come through for you. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 6, tells you to ask of God in faith, nothing wavering or doubting. For he that wavers or doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And it goes on to say that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We don't want to be unstable. The only way we can have stability is as we look to Jesus. As we look to Jesus, our hearts are filled with fresh devotion because we realize he is our risen Savior and he is worthy of our praise. And as we look to Jesus, in looking to Jesus, he chases away all of the reasons that we could have to doubt or worry. And as the church, in the unstable times we live in today, you better believe we need to keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So number one, I see the appointment with Christ. Number two, I see the appearance of Christ. But the final truth I want you to see this morning is the assignment to the church. The assignment to the church. Now, once the disciples had all gathered on that mountainside and had seen Jesus, the Lord then proceeded to give them this final assignment. And before Jesus left this earth, he wanted to make clear why he was leaving his disciples behind. Listen to me. There's a reason why when you get saved, God doesn't take you to heaven right away. Because that makes sense to me. Just go ahead and get me out of this messed up world. The Lord Jesus left his disciples behind, and he leaves us behind because he has a job for us to do. He has a mission for us to accomplish as his church. And these final words of instruction Jesus gave to his disciples then are still his final words of instruction for us to be diligent about as his church to this day. And so with these words and verses 18 through 20, we begin to see three parts of the mission that God has given to us as his church. The first thing I want you to write down here is the power of Christ. We see the power of Christ on display. Look at verse 18 with me. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse 18. Let's read it out loud together. Verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." First thing that Jesus makes clear to us here is that he has all the authority both to give this command and to carry it out. Now, I don't have as much time to elaborate this as I would like to today, but the truth of the matter is, when we talk about the power, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." It's the Greek word exousia that is used there in the original writing. And that word simply speaks of authority. It speaks of the right of authority and the resources of authority. Jesus sits on heaven's highest throne. He's been given this authority from the Father. There is nothing that he cannot do if he wants to do it. Jesus is the one with all of the authority. Now, there are people on this earth who think they have authority. And sometimes the higher you get in your job, the more the authority can get to your head. Reminds me of this story I heard about the governor of Massachusetts, whose name is slipping my mind right now, Herter. Governor Herter, years ago was his name. He was on the campaign trail trying to get elected to a second term, and he had been busy all day and hadn't had a chance to eat. And finally, around dinner time, he went to a church's chicken. He walks inside this church's chicken, and he walks up to the lady, and this is years ago, and they were giving out this chicken to all the people who were in line. And he walks up to the lady and puts his plate out, and she put one piece of chicken on there. And he said, "Well, I'm mighty hungry today. Can I have another piece of chicken?" And she said, "They're only letting me give one piece of chicken today." And he thought, "Well, I'm the governor of Massachusetts." And so he thought, I've never done this before, but I'm gonna go ahead and pull that card. He said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of Massachusetts. Why don't you give me another piece of chicken?" And she said, "Sir, do you know who I am? I'm the chicken lady." Move along. All right. Now, sometimes we let authority get to our head and we think we have power. We think we have influence. But most of us can't even get past the chicken lady, okay? Jesus has the authority. The Bible says that the realm of his authority extends to all of heaven. He's over all the angels and the demons. He's over principalities and powers, the seraphim and the cherubim. He's over it all. He's over all the saints as well. The Bible says he has authority in heaven. He also has authority over all things on earth. Listen, the president of the United States, the king of England, you go on down the line, there is not a president, there is not a king, there is not a nation, there is that has more authority than King Jesus has today. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court has, because the court of Jesus Christ is higher than them all. Jesus has the authority. And so when Jesus says, "I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do, church," there's no word that rings more clearly or has more authority than the word of Jesus Christ. By the way, sometimes I'll go and I'll try to witness to somebody. I'll knock on their door. Say, "I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church. I'd like to tell you about Jesus." They'll try to tell me, "Well, you don't have a right to be here." I just kind of smirk when they say that. Maybe by the laws of men, that'll be true someday, but by the law of God, the highest authority in the universe has told me to share the gospel with every creature. And by God's help, I want to do it. Church, that's our job. We see, when we look at this mission, we realize that it is undergirded by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It comes from the authority of Jesus Christ himself. He has the power. Now listen, he doesn't have the power just to command the saints, but he also has the power to save the sinners. Look in your notes at John chapter 17 and verse number three. The Bible says there that God has given Jesus power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus is the only one who has the authority to save sinners. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus, and it's only Jesus. Listen, I can't save a soul. Sometimes I'll lead a person to the Lord, and because they don't understand the scriptures yet, they'll say something like, well, the pastor saved me. Well, if I save them, then that's a very sad thing, because they're not going to go to heaven. I'll promise you that. You and I, we don't have the power to grant salvation to anyone, but Jesus does. And our job is to go to lost sinners and tell them about Jesus, who can save their souls. As the old guy said, as the old preacher used to say, I'm just one beggar telling all the other beggars where I found the bread. And I'm thankful for that. Jesus has the authority. We see the power of Christ. But number two, we see the plan of Christ. The plan of Christ. As we look at Jesus' assignment to the church, he has a plan for us to reach the world with the gospel. Look at verse 19. Verse number 19, the Bible says, Jesus continued to say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The plan that Jesus has given us as the church can be summarized in four words. Go, win, baptize, and teach. First, Jesus tells us to go. In the Greek, that is not a command. It's actually a participle, which carries our idea in English of as you're going. The idea of what Jesus is saying there is anywhere you go, wherever you are, be busy about this mission of bringing other people to Jesus. Now, that is something that all of us can do. And sometimes we wrongly get the idea in our mind that sharing the gospel is just for those who are educated, or just for a pastor, or just for a minister. But Jesus made clear it's something he wants all of us to do. Leighton Ford was at a big evangelistic meeting at one point in the past, and he was the second speaker on the docket. The next day, Billy Graham was supposed to preach. And so Leighton Ford gave the gospel at the invitation. Billy Graham had snuck into the audience. He put a hat on. He put some sunglasses on so nobody knew who he was. And he was just sitting out there. And he noticed God was working in a man's heart. So he walked up to the man and he said, would you like me to walk forward with you so you can trust Christ as your Savior? And he kind of turned around without really looking at him. And he said, no, I think I'll wait for the big guns tomorrow and I'll make the decision. It just kind of demonstrates the idea that some people in American society have a completely screwed up idea about this matter of sharing the gospel. It's not for the big guns. It's for every single disciple of Jesus Christ. He's calling all of us to go. He says, go. Listen, you can go to your neighbor. You can go tomorrow to your workplace. You can go to that person that God lays on your heart, and you can share Jesus with them. As the church, this is our mission. We are to go. And then the second step that Jesus gives us in this plan is to win people to Christ. The word used in verse number 19 is to teach. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach comes from the Greek word matheteo. That literally means to make disciples. To make disciples. A disciple in Jesus' day was someone who attached himself to a teacher, identified with that teacher, followed his teachings, followed him everywhere that he went. That was a disciple. And Jesus has called us as disciples, as followers of Jesus, to go to other people and invite them to forsake their sin and to come follow Jesus with their life. That is what God has called us to do. We are to make disciples, not of some people, but the Bible, Jesus told us there to teach or make disciples of all nations. And I got to park on this point for just a minute, because I've got to say there's a lot of false teaching today. A lot of people who try to say that God only wants to save some people. But my Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Listen, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the children of the world. I'm glad he offers this truth of salvation to all people. The question I have for you is, are you willing to offer it to all people? You say, well, Pastor, my neighbor isn't in the same political party I'm in, to say the least. You think he needs Jesus? Probably. Okay? Definitely. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter the color of their skin. Doesn't matter their background. Everyone needs Jesus. And God wants to use you, church, to reach the people in your life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, go. He says, when. The third part of this plan is we are to baptize. Now, we parked on this a couple times already this year, so I won't stop here very long. But the Bible tells us that we are to lead those who get saved to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Baptism is an outward ritual that demonstrates an inward reality. It is not what washes away your sins. The blood of Jesus washes away your sins. Baptism is just a symbol for you to express publicly what God has done in your heart inwardly. And it is a beautiful expression of that. And the Lord Jesus says we're to baptize those who believe in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because we're not baptizing by the authority of a man. We're not baptizing by the authority of a church. We're baptizing by the authority of God himself, who alone has the right to save souls. We're to baptize. And then the fourth part of this plan is we are to teach. We are to teach. It says in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we are to teach these believers who come to know the Lord as their Savior so that they can become spiritually grounded. And I will say this is perhaps the most neglected area of the plan that God has given us as the church. We even look to our history as a church and consider over 1,500 people saved, praise God. But only 350 got baptized. We don't even have a number to say how many were discipled, all right? Now, that's not to say that there weren't and there aren't. Many of you are a testimony to the fact that somebody loved you, gave you one-on-one time, helped ground you in the faith. But the point I'm trying to make is we as believers need to make the commitment in our hearts to help those who come to know the Lord as their Savior to come to understand the truth of God's word. That's why our small groups are so important. That's why our one-on-one discipleship program is so important. I believe every single person in this church should go through discipleship, not just so you can get grounded, but so you can learn how to help other people get grounded in their faith and understand the truth of God's word. You say, Pastor, this is all stuff we've heard before. I know. Same mission. For over 2,000 years, this is the same mission that God's given us as the church. You say, well, Pastor, why don't you stand up there and tell us about the new building? Why don't you stand up there and tell us about some new exciting program that we're going to get started? Why don't you come tell us something about one of these other things? Maybe we'll get more excited about that. No, I don't care about any of that stuff. The single most important thing for us to be passionate about as the church is the mission that Jesus has given to us. That is to go, win people to Christ, see them baptized, and help them get grounded in their faith. It doesn't get more important, and it doesn't get more significant than that. And as we do that, God grows his church. As we do that, God blesses it. And as we do that, we're reminded that we have the power of Christ to enable us. We have a very great plan that God has given to us to accomplish this mission. And the last truth I want you to see is the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. The end of verse 20 says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How many of you thankful for the fact that as we go about this mission the Lord has given us, we don't have to go it alone? Jesus tells us here that he's with us always. That means all day, every day, Jesus is there, wherever you go. He says, he is with us to the end of the age, to the end of time itself. Jesus is going to be there to equip us and enable us to accomplish this mission that he has given to us. Now, some of you think about someone in your life today. You think, I don't know if I have the strength. I don't know if I have the ability to talk to that person about the Lord. The good news is you don't have to go it alone. The Lord says, I'll be with you. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm thankful for the fact that Jesus is with us as believers. And as we continue in this dark day to try to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus is with us. And we can hold on to that hope no matter what we may face in the days ahead. 40 years from now, if the Lord Jesus tarries his coming, it is my heart's desire that Lighthouse Baptist Church will be standing as a Bible preaching, gospel declaring, people loving, and community shaping church in this community. I'm thankful for the legacy of so many that have made that a possibility today, but my desire is that 40 years from now, we can have an 80-year celebration and be able to say that we are the same church, the church that Jesus called us to be. By the way, 40 years from now, I'll be 75 years old. Okay? So maybe I'll get to see that. I don't know, okay? I really hope Jesus comes back before then, okay? But I'll tell you, that day will not come by accident. That day will only come if we, by the grace of God, continue to embrace Christ's mission for us. And so I invite you, as we consider the Lord's mission for us, to consider how the Lord would have you intentionally respond to make yourself a part of this great mission that God has given us as the church. Listen, if you're sitting out there today and you have never had a moment anniversary, I think it would be a good thing for us to recommit anniversary. I think it would be a good thing for us to recommit ourselves to accomplishing the mission that the Lord Jesus has given us to reach the nations, to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, church, I want to invite you not just to hear a message today, not just to sit there vainly and idly doing nothing with what you've heard. I want to encourage you today to be responsive, to actually talk to God during this invitation. What has He stirred your heart about today? Do you need to witness to a neighbor? Have you been disconnected from what really matters, the work of the Lord? Today would be a great day for you to get your heart reattuned to the Lord. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I know the Lord as my Savior, but God has convicted my heart about some areas in my life that I need to get back to. I need to get back to Christ's mission for us as the church. And the Lord is speaking to my heart about that this morning. If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Very good. Thank you for your honesty. Here's the second question I'd ask. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor Bruce, I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. If I were to die today, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. But I want to become a follower of Jesus. And that is what Jesus is speaking to my heart about today. If that's you, would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Pastor Bruce, that's me. I'm not sure if I know Christ as my Savior, but that's what God's speaking to my heart about today. Please pray for me about that. Thank you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I invite you to stand with me at this time.